saying at the beginning, as we were having a conversation, that it's quite good to be speaking at the congregation's level, and that he is that height anyway. And I reckon I'm about that height as well. My thoughts for this message this morning were triggered by a verse that Gareth shared with us on the last Sunday of December, and also by a judge that I met recently. On that last Sunday, Gareth reminded us of the first verses of the book of Joshua, especially verse 9, which you may remember, and probably you know well. Have I not commanded you? I remember John pointed out that early part of the verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Moses had died, and Joshua now took on the responsibility of leading the people of Israel into the promised land. It was a scary situation and a very unknown one. But during Joshua's time, the Lord blessed them, and they prospered. When Joshua knew that he was near the end of his life, he was by then 110 years old, he warned them very, very clearly of the consequences if they turned from the Lord and went their own way. And he set it out very, very clearly, and I'm going to summarize it because it's quite a long passage. Look, he said, I'm very near the end of my life. Let me remind you that the Lord has kept all his promises. Now you need to be strong, and you need to remain faithful. Then make sure that you obey the Lord of Moses. The law of Moses. Remember that he has fought for you all this time. And so you must keep your unique identity as his special people. You must not integrate within the tribes around you. You must not absorb their culture and their religious practices. You must not bow down and worship their pagan gods. And if you do, and this is harsh, if you do, God's anger will burn against you, and he'll punish you severely. Wow. This isn't the picture that we have of God in the New Testament, is it? It's not the picture that we've had as we've sung those songs. But this is the Old Testament, over 1,000 years before Jesus came as our Savior. The book of Judges is one of the historical books in the Old Testament, following on from Joshua. Perhaps we're not very familiar with it. Maybe we even skim over it because it's so violent. Even the name Judges is off-putting, isn't it? The book spans the years between Joshua's death and the coming of the prophet Samuel and the anointing of Israel's first king, King Saul. And during this time, the nation's fortunes follow a repetitive cycle of obedience and return to faith. The Israelite tribes were now spread throughout the promised land. But the problem was that it was already occupied by Canaanite tribes. And sadly, the Israelites very quickly deserted their God for the heathen gods and culture of these surrounding tribes. And as God had promised, he was very angry. And he allowed them to be oppressed at the hands of these tribes, and they lost battle after battle after battle. And so in their desperation, they cried out to him for help. And he sent them a judge. Or perhaps a better translation, an understanding of that word would be a deliverer or a savior. All is well. God gives them the victory over their enemies, and there is peace for some decades. The judge dies, and the people soon forget about their God, who'd been so faithful to them, and the whole cycle began again. And again. And again. Who were these judges? There were 12 of them, 11 men, and one woman. No cheating. Close your Bibles. Do not look at them, especially Maria, who claims that she knows all the answers to everything. She told me this morning, but she didn't know what the test was going to be. 12 judges. From the floor. Gideon, thank you. Othniel, well done. Shamgar. Jane has spoken on Shamgar in the past. Ehud. Sorry? Deborah. Got 6. Wow. Doing well. Samson. 7. Another 5 to go. I said this morning that we would not get them all. Because we don't know. We don't know them all, do we, by any means? Right, they can go up. There are some names there, I think, that maybe you've never heard of or glossed over. Like most leaders, these men and women were just ordinary, flawed people. Actually, thinking about it, I ought to, for those who are listening online, I should perhaps have read those names out. Othniel, which we had, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, who was helped by Barak, who, if you remember, had a conversation with a donkey. Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, interesting, Elon, Musk, took the name Elon, Abdon, and Samson. So as I say, these leaders, these men and women, were ordinary flawed people. But the Lord chose them at this critical time in Israel's history. He gave them the skills that they needed for the task by empowering them with the Holy Spirit at the time that they needed to receive that Holy Spirit power. Most of them were insignificant enough to be mentioned in just one or two sentences, which is why we didn't recognize their names. Others like Gideon and Deborah and Samson have whole chapters. And the judge that I have chosen is Ehud. He captured my imagination. And he's the judge that I met when I said that I met a judge at the beginning. A lot of us met him in our daily bread notes at the beginning of December. There was nothing whatsoever special about him, except that he was left-handed. How many of us in this room are left-handed? I know one. Sylvia's one. That's interesting. Gerald's another one. Anybody else? Quite a small percentage. I remember when I was at school, anyone who was left-handed was almost forced to use their right hand. Fortunately, that doesn't happen today, and they make a lot more things which are suitable for people to be able to use with their left hand, scissors, left-handed scissors, and so on. So let's read in Judges chapter 3, if it could go up on the screen. Judges chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. And we're going into chapter 4. The first judge, Othniel, had already died. And, verse 12, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms, that is Jericho. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. So they were oppressed by this king and that nation. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gerah, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, the tribute was a yearly tax which was paid by an oppressed nation to its oppressor. So this was a tax which was paid on a yearly basis by Israel to Moab. And so they were sent to Eglon, king of Moab, to pay this tribute. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long. This was his scheme. He'd planned this long before. He made this double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he wrapped to his right thigh under his clothing. Now, if you were right-handed, if you had carried a sword or anything like that, you would have the sword on your left-hand side. In the case of a left-handed person, they would unexpectedly have it on the right-hand side. I'm not sure how politically correct this next verse is. It says, he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. So he sent away the other people and was alone now. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And the king said, quiet, and all his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace. And he said, I have a message from God for you. Sorry, I'm battling with a cough. It's interesting, isn't it, that the king got up. He rose from his seat. I wonder if it was the mention of God. But he suddenly got up. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand and drew the sword from his right thigh and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out of his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. It's not a very nice story. Then Ehud went out to the porch and he shut the doors of the upper room behind him and he locked them. So the king was inside and he was dead. And Ehud went out and he locked the door. And after he'd gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. And they said, he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house. I don't know about my sermons, but we had another case of Saul, if you remember, who was relieving himself in the cave when David went in. Now we've got this man, supposedly the servants thought were relieving, he was relieving himself in the inner room of the house. And they sort of left him to it for a little while. And they waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. A bit like a detective novel. And there they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. And while they waited, Ehud got away and he passed by the idols and escaped to Seirah. And when he arrived, he blew the trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. Follow me, he ordered, for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. And so they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross. And at that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. And that day, Moab was made subject to Israel. And the land had peace for 80 years. So now the fortunes had reversed. Moab was now under the authority of Israel. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 6,000 Philistines with an ox goad. This seems impossible, but it says it. And he too saved Israel. And after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so the cycle begins again. The Israelites disobey the Lord. They cry out to God. They return to faith. He sends a judge. And then it all happens again and again and again. Now, I can almost hear you thinking, Sue, where are you going with this? Well, there are two lessons from Judges, and it says up hopefully on the screen, two lessons from Judges. First of all, God never stops loving us. God never stops loving us. Throughout the book of Judges and those recurring cycles of disobedience, turning their backs on God, crying out to him for help in their distress, and he's sending a deliverer, we see the faithfulness of God, his incredible patience, his long suffering, and his compassion. He never once gave up on his chosen people. Despite their disobedience and his anger at what they did, he never stopped loving them. Never. We must never forget that today, whatever we do, whatever we've done in the past, which has displeased him, he still loves us. He hates what we do if it's displeasing to him and it's against his will, but he never, ever stops loving us, and he will never give up on us. The second important lesson is that Jesus is our deliverer, our savior. You see, all the Old Testament points to Jesus, the savior, not just of the nation of Israel, but of the whole world, of the whole of humankind. Jesus came not in the expected way as each of the judges had come to fight political battles. But he came as a defenseless baby, God himself in human form. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says, when the time had fully come, when the time was just right, God sent his son. The anger that God had felt and still feels when we turn from him, when we go our own way, when we worship other so-called gods, when we displease him, that anger now fell on Jesus himself when he died that horrific death on the cross. He carried our sin, our disobedience, our wrongdoing in his own body so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sin in his body on the tree. He himself bore our sin, my sin, your sin, in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, I have been healed. That is love. That is compassion. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ, I live. So each judge in the book of Judges could be described as a type of Christ, looking forward to when the true deliverer, the true Savior came. I'd love us to be able to read the book of Judges, bearing that in mind, and be excited, amazed, and grateful. Amen. We're going to finish, I believe, within Christ alone.